はい。
Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor William Fink, in our ongoing series on the epistles of Paul. We're in the middle of the book of Galatians. We stopped last time at Galatians 3:10, and we're going to do a little recap of what went on in the first couple of chapters here. But first, I just want to remind everybody, in order to support TalkShoe, if you could click on the ads on the right side of your screen, ads by Google, Tea Party, Silver Coin, Internet Radio Advertisement, skip Sexuality Cafe. But if you click on those first two, that's how TalkShoe makes its money, is by people accessing these ads, okay? And so to make them happy, because they're providing us with this absolutely free service, so we really can't. I know we were complaining about the problems on TalkShoe before the show started, but this is a free service, so we have to thank Jeff Nelson and the TalkShoe people for providing this free service. We can reach the entire planet, and who knows, aliens too, maybe. It's circling the planet in their spaceships. And the shades that are under the ground, they're probably listening to our shows, too. Dave Nelson is the owner, okay? Yeah, a bunch of malcontents, right. Okay, but let's get into Galatians chapter 3. And we ended with Galatians 3:10. Let me just go into, because we're going to be talking a lot, and we've been talking about Abraham, okay? Abraham and his seed, okay? And what's going on in the world of Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, and biblical interpretation, there is so much nonsense being proliferated from the lips and pens of these so-called Christians, that, especially with regard to this book of Galatians. They have butchered this book of Galatians to no end. Let me first quote chapter 3, verse 10 again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And, of course, I think last time, Bill, we explained that this works of the law is really the rituals of the law. In no way, shape, or form can this expression be equated with doing away with good works. Good works are not cursed, and nor are the Ten Commandments and the moral laws and the good works that people do. Isn't that correct?
Well, right. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that Paul would say that here and in so many other places necessitate the performance of good works and the following of the law.
Yeah. And so since they don't understand that this expression, works of the law, is actually dating back to the days of the Levitical rituals, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about good works. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments or any other part of the moral law, except for the portion that was done away with at the cross, which is the Levitical rituals. Okay?
Well, let's look at just at verse 13 in that context.
Okay.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse on our behalf. How did Christ become a curse on our behalf? Because he became a Passover ritual.
Right.
The Lamb of God.
He became our sin, yes.
So it must be that the curse is the rituals.
Right.
Therefore, the curse of the law is, I believe, the fact.
Yes.
That we could never truly be rendered righteous from rituals, yet we were bound to perform them.
Yes, and as Paul says elsewhere, he was the last sacrifice. Okay? So it's all in terms of sacrificial rituals. That's what the total context is about that. Okay? All right, so continuing, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now this seems to contradict the interpretation.
Well, it doesn't contradict. One of the things written in the book of the law is that the rituals would be done away
with. Right, exactly. Yes.
So that has to be something that you do at the appointed time, which is, according to Daniel,
right,
the coming of Christ.
Yes. Okay. Okay, now, in my book, in my King James Version here, going back to verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, okay, we talked about, somehow the heathen, that meaning the non-Israelites, get justified, okay, or cleansed through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." And, of course, they reference here Genesis 22:18. And in the margin here, it says unbelievers. Okay? So their interpretation here, the people who published this King James Version, interpret Genesis 22:18 as referring to unbelievers being justified. Okay? Now, I'm going to jump to 22. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 here. And we'll see exactly what it says. And this is the NIV, the Revised Standard Version. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants,'" which is a good translation, "your descendants, as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, how does the word descendants get translated into believer?
Well, that's only in the mind of the church. I can't explain that. That's something they just made up.
Yeah, a believer
and
a
descendant. We're going to see that several times here tonight.
Yeah, and not even all of the descendants are believers, right? That's absolute nonsense. It's nonsense what they're teaching here. Okay? And so let's go on then from verse 10 to verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith," and that's quoting back to Habakkuk 2:4. So justified and the law. Again, where the context is still the ritual law, isn't it?
Well, right. It's not that you're justified by doing the law. It's that under the law, under the Levitical law, you're justified by performing the rituals,
mm-hmm,
in recompense for breaking the law.
Right, right.
And we see that nobody could possibly be justified by that. That's the lesson inherent in, mm-hmm, having the law. That's why it's our schoolmaster.
Right.
And in the end, only keeping the law and the will of Yahweh can justify us.
Right. And the word justified is from what Greek word again?
Well, it's usually from the basic word is dikaios, which means to be just. It's an adjective, but it means just.
Okay. So to be just, to be righteous, to be honorable,
right,
you know, to be good, in other words, okay? Because without the moral law, there's no way you can be just. You know, you can't be just in your own eyes and do whatever you please. That doesn't make any sense, okay? So it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And, of course, faith is the being obedient to everything that Yahweh has taught us, okay? Except for the Levitical rituals, which have been abolished, okay? Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them," okay?
Well, that makes it sound, that almost sounds denigrating.
Okay.
But like you're cursed if you do them, and Paul's calling the law a curse, but he's calling the rituals a curse.
Right.
But basically, that this says, now the law is not from faith, but he who practices these things shall have life by them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means. And that's a quote of Leviticus 18:5.
Okay.
And I could also refer to Romans 10:5.
So obedience to the law is what gives us life, right?
Yes.
So he's affirming that.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, he's absolutely affirming it. But he's making a distinction between faith and the law, because going back to Abraham, again, the context is the Abrahamic covenant and the potential sacrifice of his son Isaac, there was nothing in the law, ritual or otherwise, that would require a father, to sacrifice his son. That's just out of the question, okay? So there is what Abraham did, he did by faith. He didn't do it by the law, okay? Verse 13.
Well, the faith of Abraham was basically that even if Isaac were dead,
mm-hmm.
that he would still, the promise right. would still be true, that Yahweh didn't lie, that Abraham would still have many nations come from
right.
his loins.
Yes, he would have to have another son, you know, through Sarah. Okay? That would be part of the faith. But that isn't a part of the law. The law has nothing to do with his having more sons. He's entitled to have as many sons as he wants, right?
Well, right. And basically the lesson there is that we should put ourselves into the hand of God and trust him.
Right, right. And that's what faith is.
Even when things look like that they're, yeah, you know, from our
yeah.
perspective, like they're going to be horrible.
Right.
Terrible. And,
yes.
and he has another plan.
Right. So faith is putting our trust in Yahweh, and that is different from what the law. The law is simply a written code, okay? So there is a distinction to be made between those two things. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being, of course, the rituals, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing...
I'm sorry, that's actually a quote of Deuteronomy 21:23.
21:23, okay. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations. Again, here this word Gentile doesn't belong here, folks. It doesn't mean non-Israelites. It means Israelite nations.
Right, and I'm going to define the faith of Abraham a little later when we get towards chapter 4.
Okay, very good. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, of course, I just quoted Genesis 22:18, and it says descendants. It doesn't mean anything else but descendants.
Right, and Paul saying we here makes necessary the fact that his audience and himself are descendants.
Right.
Or he could never say that.
That's right.
And
yeah.
he defines the faith of Abraham in that manner, and we're going to see that.
Okay. Okay, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. What's he saying in this verse?
Well, let me clarify this translation first.
Yeah. Okay.
Brethren, I speak as befits a man, even a validated covenant of man. In other words, the covenant that a mere man makes.
Yes.
No one sets aside or makes additions to for himself.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, that word makes additions to is
right.
epidiatasitahi.
Okay.
And that word is actually in the medium voice.
Yes.
And in the medium voice, the initiator of an action is also the recipient of the action.
Okay.
And here... The covenant can't be the recipient of the action because the covenant is the object and the man is the subject.
Right.
So the passive doesn't work. It has to be the medium voice here.
Okay.
And that this is, you know, the way they translate this verb, it's, you know, their replacement theology is actually a backdoor into universalism.
Sure.
And into other people adding to the covenant.
Right.
In order to squeeze themselves into it.
Right, but isn't this verse simply saying that no man can change the covenant?
That's what Paul is saying.
That's
He's
right.
saying that you can't make any additions to the covenants that God had with Israel for your own good, for
That's
yourself,
right.
for your
yeah.
own benefit. You can't do it. If you're not one of those Old Testament Israelites, Paul is making an explicit statement here that you can't have a part in this.
Right, right. You can't add yourself to it. And, of course, if you are an heir and your father died and the estate is going to be distributed to the heirs and he names all of his heirs who are his direct descendants, who are you if you're not one of those descendants to come in and say, well, I want part of that?
Well, that's what the church has done.
That's right.
That's what organized religion has done. That's what mainstream
yeah.
Judaized Christianity has done.
And this verse is explicitly stating that they can't do that.
Exactly.
And then in the next verse, they do it.
So
right?
Paul, who the Jews claim to be a universalist.
Yes.
You know, the Jews, that's the Jewish deception. They claim Hitler was a Jew to discredit Hitler.
Sure.
Well, they claim Paul is a universalist. And that basically discredits Paul in the eyes of the people that aren't universalists.
Right, exactly.
And they pervert all of Christianity
mm-hmm.
with their lie.
Yes.
Paul is an exclusivist.
That's
this
right.
is an extremely exclusive, narrow statement.
Properly understood, if you can see through the KJV garbage.
And all of Paul's all of Paul's letters have to be taken in this context.
Yes.
And many other statements, such statements that he makes. And
yes.
I can't wait to cover Ephesians and Colossians, Thessalonians and
right.
Philippians.
Yes, yes. Okay, now here's the big one, and I'm going to want to devote a lot of time to Galatians 3:16 because it is so botched up. Obviously, we just discovered that Genesis 3:15 is on my mind all the time. So Galatians 3:15 is so critical in understanding that Paul is deliberately stating here that nobody can add himself into the covenant. No one who isn't a descendant has any right to add himself to the covenant, period.
Right, and let me say that 3:15, 3:17, and 3:18 are very important to understanding 3:16.
Okay.
You can't take 3:16 out of context.
Right, and that's what they do. They absolutely take it out of context. So now I'm going to, before I actually read, let me read Galatians 3:16, and then I want to quote several commentaries. And these commentaries virtually all say the same thing, and we'll find out exactly what that is. And then after I quote these, I'm going to ask you what this verse is really saying.
Well, right, because I have lengthy comments on this.
Okay, all right. So Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed." Now remember, in the version that I was quoting, the Revised Standard Version, they use the word descendants. So we're talking about descendants, okay? And so this word seed means descendants. It cannot mean anything else but descendants. Now to Abraham and his descendants were the promises made. That's true. That's an accurate translation, right? Okay. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Okay. Now the first sentence of verse 16 is absolutely correct. That they've got right. But the second half they have totally botched up. And here is what people have to say. This is the Geneva Study Bible, parallel commentaries. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so the commentary is, he puts forth the sum of the seventh argument, that is, that both the Jews and the Gentiles grow together in one body of the seed of Abraham, in Christ alone, so that all are one in Christ, as it is afterward declared in Galatians 3:28. Okay, so this commentary says that Israelites and non-Israelites now become one seed. That's what this interpretation states. Okay?
And that's just sick.
It's ridiculous. I know.
Sick.
I know. Okay, People's New Testament. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but to thy seed. This passage has excited much criticism. Many have thought that Paul made a grammatical mistake. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't Paul. Paul didn't make a grammatical mistake. And then even Luther says, my dear brother Paul, this argument won't stick. Okay, and we agree with Luther. This argument won't stick. The criticism is that sperma, the Greek word rendered seed, is a collective noun and may include all Abraham's descendants. Paul elsewhere, Romans 4:18 and 9:7, shows that he knew just the exact meaning of the word sperma. But the question here is not one of grammar, but of spiritual meaning, right? Okay.
Like Clifton says, there's no such thing as spiritual sperm.
That's right. That's what they're saying, spiritual sperm. Paul does not mean that sperma excludes plurality, but it implies unity. Not the word children or descendants is used. Ooh. Well, I just quoted it from Paul is quoting Genesis 22:18, right? And the word descendants is definitely used there. And that's what the word seed means in the Greek, right? This would embrace the children of Ishmael, of Esau, and of Keturah. Now, didn't Paul deliberately exclude the children of Ishmael and Esau from the covenants? Didn't he specifically exclude them?
Well, absolutely, and that helps set the context for this verse.
Yes, but this guy is saying that this verse includes them. But there is a seed to whom the promise is given, a seed that embraces many but is one. That seed is Christ. Okay? So Their interpretation is that this word seed is singular and referring only to Jesus Christ, the person, okay? Wesley's notes. Several promises were made to Abraham, but the chief of all, and which was several times repeated, was that of the blessing through Christ. He, that is, God saith, not to seed as of many, as if the promise were made to several kinds of seed, but as of one. That is, one kind of seed, one posterity, one kind of sons. And to all these the blessing belonged to promise, which is Christ, including all that believe in him. Okay? So all you have to do is believe in Christ and you become his descendant, right? That's what he's saying. One more here, the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. This verse is very parenthetical. The covenant of promise was not spoken to Abraham alone, but to Abraham and his seed, of course, his descendants, to the latter especially. And this means Christ.
This verse isn't parenthetical at all.
Parenthetical is
a departure.
Yeah,
this verse is the main theme.
Right, right. Let me finish this quote, and then we'll get to commentary and why these people are so wrong. And that which is inseparable from him, the literal Israel, and the spiritual, his body, the church. Okay? So somehow, the literal seed, which is descendants, also somehow includes the spiritual and the church. Continuing, Christ not having come when the law was given, what? The covenant could not have been fulfilled, but awaited the coming of him, the seed, to whom it was spoken. Okay, so here they're virtually, and there's several more that I could quote, but they all universally teach that the word seed at the end of this verse can only mean the individual person, Jesus Christ. Okay, now what's your comment?
I'd like to, I have about probably a 20, 30 minute presentation here. Discussion.
Yes.
First, the last word, Christ. Mm-hmm. The Christ is not the heir.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul proves it. The heir is plural.
Yes.
Heirs. It's not a single heir of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's start with Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God willing, and this is, I think, from the King James, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of
mm-hmm.
the promise
yes.
the immutability of his counsel.
Yes.
Okay? And Paul at Hebrews 11:9, speaking of Abraham, and says that by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him are the same promise.
Mm-hmm.
The word heirs is used in the plural.
Yes.
James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
plural, which he has promised to them?
Yes.
Paul at Romans 4:14, 8:17, Titus 3:7, over and over again, the heir of the covenant is plural.
Yes.
Okay? 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life.
Mm-hmm.
It's plural.
That's right.
Throughout the New Testament. And these are the heirs of the covenant. The heirs of the New Testament covenant in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is, as Paul explains in Hebrews, the mediator of the covenant.
Right.
And
he's not the recipient of the covenant. Right.
He is also the testator of the covenant, as Paul explains in Hebrews.
Okay.
Okay, that the testator had to die, right?
Right.
So he's the mediator and the testator. He can't be all three parties.
He can't be the recipient, too.
He can be his own mediator, but he can't be all three parties. That why have a covenant? Why have a people?
Yeah, why have heirs?
Okay. Now, this word anointed, because and it makes perfect sense, and it's the only way to read it, because the heirs have to be plural,
right,
according to so many scriptures, and according to the entire Old Testament. I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Paul quotes that in Hebrews 8:8. That there can't be a single recipient of the covenant. It has to be the people of those houses. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
John, in his epistle at 2:20, speaks twice of the anointing which we received, okay, which he also mentions at 2:27. And the King James in at least one place translates the word unction at 2:20. But it's charisma. It means an anointing. So we have two witnesses right there, Paul and John, that we are the anointed.
Yes.
And in other words, Christians, the Christian people of Israel, are the anointed.
Right.
Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel are the anointed collectively. 1 Samuel 2:10, 2:35.
Mm-hmm.
1 Chronicles 16:22. Psalm 2:2, Psalm 2:19, Psalm 26, or Psalm 19:6. It's depending on whether you're reading the Septuagint or the King James.
Okay.
Psalm 27 or 28:8, Psalm 83 or 84:9, Psalm 88 or 89:38, Psalm 104 or 105:15. I'm guilty of not knowing which set of numbers is the Septuagint. I think the ones in the brackets are the Septuagint. But there's over a dozen places in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 3:13, where you see that the children of Israel collectively are the anointed. Lamentations 4:20 is another place. So this word is used collectively of the children of Israel.
Right.
Now I'm going to prove that from the New Testament, from Paul's writings.
Okay.
All right. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I wish for you to acknowledge that of every man the head is the anointed, but the head of the woman is the man. And the head of the anointed is Yahweh, the collective group.
Right.
Okay? Not the head of Christ is Yahweh, but the head of the anointed is Yahweh. And the head of the man is the anointed. The head of the man should be his group, his kin.
Right.
And in other words, the man should serve his kin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 12:12. But just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also the anointed, the group, not Christ individually.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 4:11 to 16. And he has given the ambassadors and the interpreters of prophecy and those who deliver the good message and the shepherds, teachers, towards the restoration of the saints, for the work of the ministering, for the building of the body of the anointed, the group. And that's proven here in Hebrews 11:24 to 26.
Mm-hmm.
By faith, Moses, becoming full grown, refused to be called a son of the daughter of Pharaoh, rather preferring to be mistreated with the people of Yahweh than to have the temporary rewards of error, having esteemed the reproach of the anointed.
Mm-hmm.
They are the people being mistreated.
Right.
The reproach of the anointed. Christ wasn't in the desert in Egypt making bricks for the Egyptians.
Right.
It's the reproach of the anointed.
Spiritually, he was, right?
Well, right. Well.
I'm being facetious.
Moses was living in the physical plane, and
right.
He was being reproached with the reproach of the anointed rather than being an adopted prince into the throne. He could have shared the treasures of Egypt.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now let me discuss 1 Timothy 5:11 to 12 from my translation.
Okay.
But younger widows you must excuse, for when they behave wantonly towards the anointed, they desire to marry or to have sex with judgment.
Okay,
because
that means they want to have sex with Jesus Christ, right?
Well, right, but that's absolutely ridiculous.
Of course it is.
Okay, the anointed, the group, the men of the group, a younger widow would be tempted, instead of devoting herself to the church,
mm-hmm.
she would be tempted to go out and screw around.
Right.
That's what Paul is saying.
Right.
It's only perfectly human in context, and that's the only way to read this verse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to read this verse.
Right.
Unless you wear a red yarmulke.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I have many other. Let me go to one more verse, though, and,
sure.
And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And I'm just going to make this short, I'm just going to read the last verse.
Okay.
Now, I say this, that each of you say so. I am of Paul, but I am of Apollos, but I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Have the anointed been divided? Not the Christ. The Christ isn't divided, but the anointed, the group
mm-hmm.
is divided.
Yeah, how can Christ
some
be divided?
Some go saying that they're following Paul, and some go saying they're following Apollos,
mm-hmm.
and some go saying they're following Peter. And that's what Paul is saying. Have the anointed been divided,
mm-hmm.
meaning the group.
Right. The children of Israel, yes. That's,
The anointed can only be the children of Israel. No promises are made to anybody else.
It's perfectly clear.
Yes,
and
yes.
I have a lot of other places in my translation I could substantiate that with further,
mm-hmm.
but I think I've made my point.
Sure. Now here in my Bible, this is an expanded version of the King James. They have a notation here at the end of Galatians 3:16, referring back to Genesis 12:7, and then they say descendants, okay? And that's a reference to the first part of this second sentence. So I'm going to read the second sentence, and I'm going to give their interpretation here, okay? He said not, and to seeds, which they interpret as being descendants, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which they interpret as descendant in the singular, which is Christ. Okay? Now, aren't these exactly the same word? But we're talking about different types of seed, different types of descendants, descendants versus one descendant.
Exactly what this is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let me set this up. You know, in Romans chapter 9, Paul, and let me, I wasn't going to read this, but now I've changed my mind.
Okay.
I'll be.
No, we need to get into this in detail because it proves how they've butchered
right.
this interpretation.
Let me read my translation of Romans 9, 1 through 5.
Okay.
Which also proves my point concerning the anointed.
Okay.
I speak with truth among the anointed, not in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that among the is a definition given by Liddell and Scott of that word "an." Which it's a legitimate, you know, translation of the word "and" when you're talking about a collective group. I speak the truth among the anointed.
Mm-hmm.
I lie not.
Right.
My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, the grief for me is great and distress incessant in my heart. For I have prayed that I myself would be accursed from the anointed.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying accursed from Christ.
Yes.
Because at the end of chapter 8, in Romans, all right, just a couple of sentences before this, Paul gives a lengthy explanation that he could never, none of us could ever be separated from Christ.
Okay.
Okay?
Right.
He's saying accursed
right.
from the anointed or from the group.
From
he
the people.
Would rather be separated from the group than
mm-hmm.
to see his brethren suffer is what he's saying.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
My kinsmen in regards to the flesh. If it didn't matter, why is he mentioning
mm-hmm.
that? Those who are Israelites, in other words, those who are really Israelites, whose is the position of sons, which is only for those Israelites, and the honor and the covenants and the legislation and the service and the promises, whose are the fathers, okay? And of whom are the anointed? In other words, the anointed belong to the fathers along with the service, the legislation, which is the law, the promises and the covenants, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In who are the anointed? In regards to the flesh.
Yeah.
The group is in the flesh, period. It's a certain race of people being overall blessed of Yahweh for the ages. Okay? And Paul goes on to say that not everybody in Israel is of Israel. And in verse 13, he compares Jacob and Esau.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he is saying.
Right.
He's saying that only these Israelites in Israel are the ones I care about. And he goes on to compare Jacob and Esau in Romans 9, and then in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, he goes on to say that the Israelites in Israel are the vessels of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
The Edomites in Israel are the vessels of destruction.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Now, in that context, and in the context of Galatians 4, where Ishmael, and we haven't gotten there yet, but Ishmael is specifically excluded from the covenants
right.
by Paul,
mm-hmm.
as he was in Genesis by Yahweh.
By Abraham, yeah.
Well, right, but at Yahweh's command,
yeah.
and Ishmael was circumcised,
mm-hmm.
and Ishmael believed.
Right, but he was still excluded from the covenants, and Paul affirms it.
Now, to Abraham, the promises had been spoken,
mm-hmm.
and to his offspring.
Right.
It does not say, and to offspring,
right.
as of many, but
yes.
as of one.
And to your
and
offspring.
And to your offspring, which are anointed.
Okay.
In other words, the only people counted for Abraham's offspring was the chosen line, that bore the promises.
That's right.
The children of Ishmael,
right.
of Israel.
Right.
Ishmael was excluded purposely by Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and Esau excluded himself.
That's right.
He forsook his birthright.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would like to read from my notes on this
yes.
from my Paul translation. Here, Paul contrasts spermati, the dative singular of sperma, with its dative plural, spermathen. Thayer, the author of Thayer's lexicon, says of sperma, the singular is used collectively of the grains or kernels sown. And this is true. The singular is only the plural of the word zera, which is the Hebrew word for, you know, equivalent for sperma,
right.
is only appears once in the whole Old Testament. And that's in Samuel, and that's where it talks about different varieties of seed.
Right.
In 1 Samuel 8:15.
Right.
It's the only place it appears in the plural in the entire mm-hmm. Old Testament. Everywhere it appears in the Old Testament, in other places, it's always singular and it's always collective.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Thayer later claims in his definition that this is not so here in this verse. And he perverts Paul's use of the word and calls it genius, which is just a bald-faced
lie. Well,
no, wait a minute.
Is he saying Paul is a genius, or is he saying he is a genius for perverting Paul?
Well, no, he says Paul's a genius for using the word in this manner, and he perverts the whole thing.
But he doesn't use it. But Paul doesn't even use the word in that manner.
Exactly. And in the context of, well, through flattery, he's going to get his point across, right?
Okay.
And everybody will pay attention to the flattery, and nobody will pay attention to the perverted point.
Right.
That's what Jews do.
That's right.
In the context of this and the other of Paul's epistles, I must read this to be a comparison of the several races sprung from Abraham. Jacob is, this is my words, okay? Jacob, Israel with Ishmael. And Jacob, Israel with Esau,
yes.
and even those from Keturah are all excluded.
Right, absolutely.
And that's what Paul is saying.
Mm-hmm.
The word seed in English is also Greek and Hebrew. It's in all three languages used collectively of many of a single type.
Right.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek plural sperma, it only appears in the plural in Greek in the New Testament at Matthew 13:32 and at Mark 4:31. Where explicitly diverse types of seed are meant.
Yes, yes. Okay, now here in Galatians 3:16, the first instance of the word seeds is talking about two diverse types of seed. Is that not correct? Is this not plural sperma here?
No, in the first instance, it's singular. Now, to Abraham, the promises that have been
spoken. No, I'm talking about this, the second sentence. He said not and
seed. Oh, right.
Seed.
It's plural. It
is
does not
plural?
Say and to offsprings, meaning.
Yes.
Not
to different types of
Jacob,
offspring.
Jacob, Esau, Ishmael,
right.
and Midian, or the children of Keturah.
So
others are excluded.
So this sentence, as the first phrase is stated, should be understood to mean. He said not to different types of offspring. He only meant one type of offspring.
Well, right, because whenever the word sperma in the New Testament or the Old is used
yes.
in the plural, and it's only three times,
yes.
it always explicitly means different types of seed.
Right. And so this phrase, the second sentence of Galatians 3:16, can only be understood correctly this way. He said not to different types of offspring, as of many, but as one type of offspring, which is the anointed people of Israel.
And
right.
that's exactly the way this passage has to be read.
That's right.
In the context of Paul's epistles and in the restrictions and the meanings and the definitions of the Greek words.
Right, right. But now we have, and to your seed, your offspring, which should be offspring or descendants, because offspring, as you say, as a collective singular, is always talking about the entire group of offspring, okay, which is Christ. Now, they have a singular verb here, okay, and the correct Greek is anointed, okay, wouldn't it be which are the anointed? Wouldn't that be the
correct? Well, no. The word estin here is singular.
Okay.
However.
Oh, it is anointed. Okay.
The Greeks use the singular verb with a collective noun.
Okay.
And there are places right in the Old Testament I'm sorry, right in the New Testament, right in the book of Galatians, where even the King James recognizes that
mm-hmm.
and translates the verb estin are.
Okay.
Because in English, we use the plural verb with the collective noun.
Right.
But in Greek, they use the singular.
Okay. Okay. So in any case, whether the verb is singular or plural, there is absolutely no justification for translating the word anointed as the singular Christ.
No, there's no justification for it whatsoever. It can't be done. It's totally outside the context of the book.
Yes.
It's totally outside the context of Paul's epistles, and it has no bearing at all on what's being spoken here.
Right. Right. Now, of course,
it has no. It would be totally out of context of what's to follow.
Right. Right. So everything that leading up to this verse and following this verse clearly indicates that Paul is talking about the collective offspring, and never about the singular person, Jesus Christ.
Never.
Never.
It's
okay.
Comparing the four types of offspring from Abraham's loins.
Okay. I'm just going to quickly quote a couple of sentences here from Arnold Kennedy, who totally backs up what you just said. And he says, the expression as of one in Galatians 3:16 is commonly taken as of one, inferring Jesus is the one. This is the historical interpretation, and most commentaries and lexicons comment from this basis. Many will make comments like, quote, a unique use of the singular, which you quoted right from Vine, an extremely unique use of this, an unjustified unique use of the singular, or will admit that this tends to be at variance with the genius of the original languages. Yes, it is at variance with the genius of the original languages. According to Vine, he says, the children of promise are counted for the seed, points firstly to Isaac's birth. That's correct. The children of the promise indicates that the seed are indeed plural. Okay? So Vine says that the seed are indeed plural. From the many meanings of heis or one, it is possible to regard either Jesus or Isaac as being the one seed of Galatians 3:16. Really?
Well, it's not even Isaac. It's Jacob.
Right. So these people have simply butchered this verse. They've bent over backwards. They've jumped through hoops. They've created a circus.
Well, on my website is a two-part paper that I wrote. It's one of the first papers that Clifton published of mine. It's I'm sure it's in the top five or six, you know, first five or six. And it's called The Seed of Inheritance, parts one and two. And
mm-hmm.
and it goes into this whole seed thing and Galatians 3:16 at great length. I mean, it's two different – it's a two-part series of essays. And it's probably 8,000 words on this very thing. And I quote Vine. I quote Vine's definition. And I prove that he's wrong and that Thayer's wrong and go into the whole thing. And it's – I didn't even drag it out for tonight because I knew it would be way too much material for a program
mm-hmm.
on Galatians
right.
3.
Right.
It's good for a month of programs on Galatians 3.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. So I think we have established that the correct translation is the anointed people of Israel. There's no other possible correct translation. Yet the rest of the Christian world has universally defied the proper meaning of these words and singularized the last word, totally defying the entire inheritance and the promises that Abraham made to his descendants.
Well, right, but in very many places, as I've just demonstrated, where the word seed, well, I'm sorry, where the word anointed or Christos definitely refers to the group,
mm-hmm.
they still translated it Christ everywhere.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and they made that mistake fairly often. Yes, very often. Okay. All right, so verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So in other words, all he's saying here is that the rituals of the law or the law itself, even the entire law, even the Ten Commandments, cannot annul the covenant that Yahweh made with Abraham, right?
Well, you know something?
Hmm?
Now I say this, the covenant validated beforehand by Yahweh, the law which arrived at the 430 years does not invalidate, by which the promise is left idle.
Mm-hmm.
And neither does the church which came along 2,500 years later
right.
invalidate.
That's right. Very good.
Paul defines the promise to Abraham,
yes.
and I'd like to read my translation of part of Romans 4.
Sure.
Paul defines the promise to Abraham, the faith of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
defined by Paul.
Right.
He explains what it is
mm-hmm.
in Romans chapter 4, and there's a few verses about it prior to this, but the meat of the issue is from Romans 4:13. Indeed, not through the law is the promise to Abraham or to his offspring,
mm-hmm.
that he is to be the heir of the society, but through righteousness of faith.
Mm-hmm.
For if they from of the law are heirs, the faith has been voided and the promise annulled. So it dovetails with this perfectly, with what Paul's trying to say here
yes.
perfectly.
Yes.
But
yes.
the law results in wrath, so that where there is no law, neither is there transgression.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, from of the faith, and in accordance with favor, then the promise is to be certain to all of the offspring.
Yeah.
Now, if the promise is to one seed, Christ,
yeah.
why would Paul write to all of the offspring?
Right, right.
Well, or to all of the seed.
Right, and in that passage, what he's saying is that even the Israelites and the people related to the Israelites, the Adamites, they are given this forgiveness too, even though they did not accept the
Well,
the
that's
law.
You know the Adamic, the white Adamic nations, that they are part of the resurrection, as Christ testified.
Right.
They have the promise of restoration, as we see in
mm-hmm.
Genesis 3:23.
Through Israel.
But
yes.
that's the fulfillment of the promise that in Abraham's offspring will all the nations be blessed.
Right.
That's the white Adamic nations of Genesis
right.
10.
Right.
And that's the limit of the scope of that.
Okay.
And that can be proven also.
Yes.
However, here, I'd like to continue reading.
Sure.
All right. Verse 17 in Romans 4. Let me start with 16. I only read half of it. Therefore, from of the faith that in accordance with the favor, then the promise is to be certain to all of the offspring, plural,
mm-hmm.
not to that of the law only, but also to that of the faith of Abraham,
right.
who is the father of us all.
Who did
in
not
other
receive
words,
the law. Yes.
You're not going to get righteousness through the law only.
Right.
Just as it is written. All right, Paul's referring back to that promise,
mm-hmm.
that a father of many nations I have made you.
Right.
Before Yahweh, whom he trusted, who raises the dead to life and calls things not existing as existing, who contrary to expectation and expectation believed what? For which he would become a father of many nations,
mm-hmm.
according to the declaration.
Yes.
Thus your offspring will be. The church can't redefine that.
Yeah, the church is not an offspring.
Well, right, but the church is trying to say that many nations became Abraham's seed.
Right.
And it's absolutely clear
that
Abraham's physical seed, only those through Jacob, as Paul narrows it down
mm-hmm.
in Galatians 3:16,
yes.
will become many nations.
Right.
That's the promise of the New Testament, and the covenants are only made with those people.
Right.
The church cannot supplant it.
Right.
And that's Paul
mm-hmm.
defines right here that is the faith of Abraham.
Right.
If you have the faith of Abraham, then you have to believe, like Abraham did, that these promises would come to the nations sprung from his loins
right.
and to nobody else.
And to document exactly what you're saying, Christian identity has traced the migrations of all of these descendants and all the nations that have sprung from Abraham's loins. All of the European nations, okay, America, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Rhodesia, etc., etc., etc. These are the specific nations that are being talked about here.
Well, that's the real Christian faith.
That's right. Okay, and it is in Israel and the rest of the white race. It was the rest of the white race that these nations are being talked about. And
well, Paul's gospel to the non-Israelite Adamites,
mm-hmm.
is it found in Acts chapter 17?
Okay.
That's the best. You know, when I'm confronted with that by someone, I tell them, go read Acts 17.
Yes.
That's Paul's gospel to the non-Israelite Adamic people.
Right.
And that's who the Ionians, that's who the Athenians were. They were Ionian Greeks. They were descended from Javan
mm-hmm.
in Genesis 10:2.
Japheth, yeah. They're not even Shemitic. Right. So consequently, the
churches have reversed the logic. They've absolutely butchered Galatians 3:16. They butchered Galatians 3:15, okay, because, number one, Galatians 3:15 says you cannot, if you're not a literal descendant of Abraham through Isaac, you can't be an heir of the promise, okay? That's what verse 15 says. Then they turn that on its head by singularizing anointed, which anointed are really the same people of 3:15, right? And then in 17, they reverse the logic and make believers literal descendants, okay? It's absolutely incredible. These three verses have been totally annihilated.
Now in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us that Ishmael is still excluded,
mm-hmm.
and that the Galatians he's writing to are indeed Israelites.
Yes. Okay. All right. Very good.
Which only it further buttresses this.
Right.
I mean, it all goes together, and none
yes.
of it can be taken out of context
right.
and understood separately.
Right. Now there's okay.
That's what the mainstream Christians, that's what Judeo-Christians do.
Mm-hmm.
They're one-verse Bible wonders.
Right.
They'll take one verse and make their own story up.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's what they do. Yeah, yeah. Now, there's one other aspect here of verse 17 that I want to cover, and that is the fact that the churches have confused the law and the covenants. Many of these interpreters make no distinction between the laws and the covenants, and that's one of the reasons why they don't understand these verses. The covenant is exclusive. A covenant is simply an agreement. Like if I make an agreement with you that we'll go into a business deal together, that's an agreement exclusive of any law, right?
And all the promises to Abraham concerning his offspring were with no strings attached.
Right.
Abraham
right.
didn't have to do anything.
Yes. Now
he was put to sleep.
Right.
Yahweh passed through the parts of the animal.
So a lot of these Judeo-Christians confuse the covenant with the law. They are not the same thing. But I would only add one caveat is that if two Israelites make a covenant between themselves, okay, it is not to violate the law. They're not allowed to make an agreement to kill somebody, you know, or something like that, because that would be a violation of the law. But a covenant cannot be equated with the law, period. Okay? And they don't make any distinction. They don't understand what the law is. They don't understand what covenants are. They don't understand what these promises are. They don't understand what an heir is. They have got this totally wrong. I mean, they don't understand any of it. They have deliberately botched this all up. Okay, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, is what Paul is saying right here. It's not of the law. It is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's making a clear distinction. There's a difference between a promise and the law.
And if Paul is saying that the promise belongs to Abraham, then only the promise to Abraham can define the scope of the promise.
Right. Yeah, it's exclusively to Abraham and his descendants and nobody else, okay? And so a lot of these Judeo-Christians will say, well, okay, well, the law is meaningless too. No, it's not. It's not part of the promise. That's all he's saying. Verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now he's talking about the Levitical law. Again, the context has been the rituals, okay? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? Now, if Christ is the mediator, he can't be the seed too. Right?
No, absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
He can't be the seed.
Yeah. Okay? So, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham's descendants, okay? And now we have to go back to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37, where the law will be written in our hearts, okay? And Daniel 9:27, where the sacrifices and rituals will be done away with, will be abolished, okay? Shall cease, okay? So what this is saying is that when the sacrifice at the cross happens, that's when the promised seed come, Okay? So some sort of change happens in the seed of Israel, and of course all Adamites too, right? When this event happens. Isn't that what this verse is saying?
Well, it's a little different. I think that Paul is making a play on words here with the word seed.
Okay.
Because this epigello is also in the medium voice. And I read them, why the law? It had been imposed on account of transgressions until he would come, the offspring in which, and that could be translated to which,
okay,
he had promised himself.
Okay.
And
okay,
that's because the King James translates a noun as a verb here.
Okay. Now, which word is being...
Well, the word promised is a verb, and the King James translates it as a noun.
Wow. Okay. All right, so give us your translation to clarify.
Then why the law? It had been imposed on account of the transgressions until he would come, the offspring in which he had promised himself.
Okay. So then the offspring would be singular then in this case.
And this, I think it's a play on words that Paul is making.
Okay, all right.
Or it could be the offspring to which he had promised himself.
Okay.
He promised himself to the children of Israel.
Right. Okay, all right. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay, now verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What does this verse mean?
Well, the mediator is not a mediator of one. Again, that refutes the King James and the mainstream Christian interpretation. In other words, if Christ is the mediator and he's the recipient, well, the mediator is not a mediator of one.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the promises to all of Abraham's offspring through Jacob.
Right. Okay. So
I don't know why Paul said this.
Okay.
But I'm sure that the net result of this statement is that the mainstream Judeo-Christian interpretation of Galatians 3:16 is impossible.
Right.
Because a mediator is not a mediator of one.
Okay, well, if we add the word person now a mediator is not a mediator of one person because we know that all the heirs are Israelites collectively. So it sounds like what he's saying is that the mediator is not a mediator of one person, but all Israel, okay? But God is one, okay? So wouldn't that be a correct...
Well, basically, that's what he's saying. Why would Yahweh make a covenant with himself?
Right.
Well, with just...
God is one already.
Right.
Okay, very good. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, of course not. It's the covenants and the laws are two totally separate categories, okay? So, again, is the law then against the promises of God? Of God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? So
law can preserve life, but it can't produce life.
Right. Very good. Verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What's this word concluded?
The promise comes to, but the writing has enclosed all under fault, is what it says.
Has enclosed all under fault or guilt?
The law has enclosed everybody under. In other words, we're all guilty before the eyes of the law. We've all, like James says, he was violated one point of the law, is guilty of the whole thing.
Right, okay.
And that's, I don't know about this word concluded,
but the
writing has enclosed all under fault. And it's writing, not law.
Mm-hmm.
In order that the promise from the faith of Yahshua Christ would be given to those who are believing.
Okay.
In other words, those who don't accept the gospel message, they how could they accept the promise?
You're right. They exclude themselves. Exactly. And so here we're talking about Israelites who are excluding themselves. Yes.
Right. But it's still not. You still can't go outside of the scope of everything Paul said in the prior 10 verses about the seed of Abraham.
Right. Yeah. It's their seed of Abraham who have not yet accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Yeah.
Well, what I'm saying is a Chinaman can't come along and say, well, I believe.
Right.
We've already narrowed the scope to the seed of Abraham.
Right. Exactly.
And now we're going to narrow it to those who are believing.
Yes.
From out of the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
In other words, if I want a Volkswagen convertible, first I have to go to a place that sells Volkswagen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
and then look at convertibles.
Yeah. Now, I just want to reiterate here that Paul is not saying that the law is worthless or is no good. He's simply saying that our forgiveness, and it's not the law that has redeemed us. It's the forgiveness act of Yahweh. That's what redeemed us. That's all he's saying here. He's not saying that the law is worthless, okay? But that's the way the Judeo-Christians interpret this. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Okay? That seems straightforward. Any comment on verse 23?
Well, right. He's saying before the faith was to come,
okay,
we had been guarded under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, yeah, you know, that's a, in other words, none of Abraham's immediate descendants, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, Jacob was only, Moses was the third generation born in Egypt.
Okay.
And a lot of people miss that. And the sojourn in Egypt was not 430 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not 400 years. And I know a lot of commentators state that it was.
Yes.
The sojourn in Egypt was only about 150 to 180 years.
Okay.
Period. That's okay. It. The whole thing, the 430 years is from the call of Abraham
right.
to the giving of the law.
Yes, very good.
Okay? If you read the descendants of Judah alone and mm-hmm. follow them, or Levi alone, and follow them through the time of the Exodus, you'll see that about six generations, both coming in and going out, had been in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
That's
okay.
it.
Okay.
And that's not very many at all.
Right.
And I've calculated that if every married couple, if 75 people go in, right,
mm-hmm.
and every married couple has seven children
yeah.
over a 20-year period in their lives,
mm-hmm.
that 2 million people can come out 180 years later.
Right. Okay.
I've done the math. It's very possible.
Yeah, right, right. Okay. And the Israelites did the work. Okay.
Well, yeah, right. And seven children is not a lot of children.
That's right. Well, especially among Israelites, if they obeyed the food laws and kept clean and all that, they would have been healthy. They wouldn't have had a lot of infant mortality. Okay. The infant mortality we see today is because we're not practicing real health. You know, we're violating the health laws, okay? And by violating God's laws generally, we have ill health, okay? So verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Now the big thing here is,
mm-hmm.
again, Paul is saying that the law was our tutor.
Yes.
If you weren't under the law, you didn't have that schoolmaster, did you?
Right.
So you have no part in any of this.
Exactly.
And who was under the law?
That's
only
right.
Abraham's descendants through Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay. Now, of course, remember the context of this passage is the works of the law, or the rituals of the law. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, again, we're going to be talking about verse 28 for a while here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? So now, obviously, the mainstream interpreters falsely assume that Jew refers to the Jewish people as we know them today. It's not true. He's referring to the literal house or people of Judah. Okay? And Greek includes Israelites too, does it not? Okay.
Well, right. And they both include Israelites, except
yes.
that some of them are Judean and still following the laws and the rituals.
Right.
And are about to lose that.
That's right.
And some of them are Greek and their ancestors were dispersed. Even before the Exodus.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Now, of course, this is metaphorical. This is cannot be taken literally, folks, because he's simply saying there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Now, obviously, the sexes have not been abolished, right?
What he's saying is that in the eyes of Yahweh,
yes,
there is no distinction, that the earthly distinctions are done away with
right.
in the eyes of Yahweh.
Exactly.
But we
yeah.
still need the earthly distinctions.
Right.
I mean, Even Paul still condemns homosexuality.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So whether you're free or bond, you're still forgiven. Whether you're male or female, you're still forgiven. Whether you're Judah or Israel, you are still forgiven. Isn't that exactly what he means?
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay. It can't be taken literally. Can't be taken literally. But the Judeo-Christians like to take this literally, okay? And, of course, they twist it and contort it because I want to quote a Judeo-Christian here. The title of this is The Real Meaning of Galatians 3:28, okay? So this is according what this verse really means, okay? I think we understand what it really means, but this is his take. The rating of these three couplets in Jesus Christ is the same regardless of race, station, or sex. When we humans of any and every description come into Christ sincerely, we are equally and wholly in him and are thereby saved irrespective of who we are, where we are, or what we are. Well, does that include dogs, cats? There can be no high nor low of penitents who come to the cross for salvation. The ground at Calvary's cross is level, and those who come to the cross are treated as equals by the Savior. God's marvelous provision of salvation is complete, and it is freely and equally for all applicants. Okay? So he's including all races. Anybody who's a believer.
People who write these things are retarded.
Yeah.
Because if you can't remember the context of a story from one sentence to the next, or a letter from one sentence to the next, then you have serious intellectual problems.
Right.
All right. Paul already excluded everybody except Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
So here he is saying there is not one Judean Israelite or Greek Israelite.
Yeah.
There is not one bondman Israelite or freeman Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
There is not one male Israelite and female Israelite.
Right.
But you are all Israelites.
That's right.
One in Christ.
Yes. There's a couple more sentences from this guy just to show how horribly he understands this. In this treatment of the equal status of Jew and Gentile, Paul does not speak about their role. Both will sense a need to change when they come into Christ. I don't know a single Jew that has ever done this. That is the true meaning of conversion. There's not a single Jew who's ever converted. It is a change from darkness to light, from sinful living to righteous living, from a malicious attitude to a loving attitude, from a promotion of self to the exaltation of God. That all has to do with a change in their status, but the role of Jew and Gentile is not Paul's subject in this passage. Man, it's very poetic, but it's not true what he's saying here, okay? One more sentence or paragraph. Also, in writing on equal status of bond and free, the Lord is not speaking about their role. I don't know what he means by that. Doubtless, the slave and the free man will make many adjustments upon conversion. They will desire to live differently and behave differently upon receiving a change of heart, but that is not the subject of this passage. The correct subject has to do with the relationship to God of the Gentile, of course, by which he means non-Israelites, the bondman and the woman. To become a saved person is to become a part of the faith line. The faith line? There's a faith line?
Well, and, there is a faith line, the line of Israelites.
Yes, right. Okay, so in other words, now he's taking this concept of descendants and spiritualizing it and moralizing it and making it utterly meaningless, okay? It's incredible. This is
At the end of Galatians 6:20, Paul uses the phrase family of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
In the end of Galatians. And I can't wait to get there. I wish we were there now.
Okay, right. Okay, so this is another verse that they have totally botched up, universalized, and made absolutely meaningless by taking these words out of context. They ignore verse 15. They ignore it totally because that's the verse that says no one who is not a descendant can be part of the covenant. Okay. Then they botch up 16 by singularizing the word anointed, which is illegitimate. And now they, in verse 28, they say that, well,
because they falsely understand the word Jew to mean those people who call themselves Jews today, and in Greek as to mean all non-Jews. They simply don't understand that. And then they include everybody, all races, creeds, colors, what have you, in verse 28, because they think that makes no distinction, that God makes no distinction between anything.
Right. And there's a big problem with this word convert.
Okay.
And the way we use words trains our mind.
Yes.
And what we say, even you and I, what we say, what we mean when we say certain words.
Mm-hmm.
When I might say a certain word, you might interpret it differently than what I mean.
Of course. Of course.
And vice versa. And the word convert never means to take something that is not something and turn it into something other than
right. Okay.
That is not what the word convert means.
Okay.
And if you look at Strong's, you look up convert and how it's used in the Old Testament, and look up Strong's Concordance,
mm-hmm.
what the word means.
Okay.
You'll find that it means to repent.
Yes.
You're not taking something that you're not taking a goat and turning it into a sheep.
Right.
You're taking a bad sheep and making it a good one.
That's right.
But it's still a sheep.
It's still a sheep. Right.
Okay? And the word convert appears in my own New Testament translation four times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Always yeah. of converts to Judaism.
Mm.
Except on one occasion when it's a convert of Nicholas, the convert of Antioch.
Okay.
Who is amongst the Antiochian Christians.
Yes.
And it's, even though I used it, that doesn't mean it's a good word that means what the mainstream people say it means.
Yes. Yes.
You cannot turn something that's not, like something, a person who's not an offspring of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
You can never make them an offspring of Abraham.
That's right. Well, that brings up verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, that "and" is not there.
Okay.
The "and" is not in the manuscript.
Mm-hmm.
And it's
there's a first "and."
Well, right, it's not there.
Okay.
But if you are Christ,
but if you are,
then of the offspring of Abraham, you are heirs according to the promise.
Okay.
That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And let me clarify that with Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you're not, and the only people that Yahweh ever claimed as children.
Mm-hmm.
I know that Adam is the child of Yahweh. That's
right.
In Luke's writing.
That's right.
Okay? And Paul tells the Ionians at Athens that we're all sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in Luke's writing. And that's not saying that Luke is wrong. Luke
mm-hmm.
is right. However, in the Old Testament, the only people that Yahweh ever claimed
mm-hmm.
as children. I mean, I have six kids. I'll only claim one of them right now.
Right. Okay.
Okay? And the other five can go straight to wherever.
Yeah, okay.
All right? And it's basically the same thing. Yahweh had many children through Adam.
Right.
But he only told the children of Israel, ye
mm-hmm.
are the sons of Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 14:1.
Right. It was only to them that he gave the law.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So here, Paul's saying in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And here Paul is saying, but if you are Christ's, then of the offspring of Abraham you are.
Okay.
Now, I could translate that because the imperative form of this second person plural verb is the same as the indicative form.
Okay.
This could easily be translated, but if you are Christ's, then of the offspring of Abraham, you must be heirs according to the promise.
Right. But every single verse in this entire chapter 3 validates the point that only the Israelites and their kin can be, number one, only the Israelites can be the offspring of the covenant. There's simply no doubt about that.
And it's all absolutely exclusive language.
It's all exclusive. But he includes other Adamites in terms of the forgiveness, whether they were under the law or not. Okay, so that's it. That's the context. And no one else outside that context can be added in verse 29, in verse 28, in any of these other verses. Right? Isn't that how this chapter is to be understood?
You absolutely can't squeeze anybody in. Right. And that's how Paul started out Right. Well, that's where we started with Galatians 3:15.
Right.
That nobody else can be squeezed into this.
Mm-hmm.
This is absolutely exclusivist language.
Right.
And the Paul bashers do the work of the Jews to eliminate this when this proves right. that Paul's exclusive.
That's right. That's right. But as we have shown, the mainstream Judeo-Christians have done everything they possibly can to distort the meaning of these words. Obviously, the King James itself is at fault here. But then you have the Judeo-Christian interpreters who add insult to injury and error upon error so that virtually everybody in the world believes the exact opposite of what Paul is saying in chapter 3.
Absolutely.
It's incredible.
Well, that's the power of Satan.
They have really done a number on the book of Galatians. It seems like they have selected Galatians to twist words that, insinuate their universalism, their antinomianism, their race mixing, every possible universalistic theme that we've heard of has been dumped onto this book of Galatians. And they have simply distorted virtually every word that Paul has said in this book of Galatians. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. You know, so I can't blame the average Christian for not understanding this. Because this book of Galatians has, you really have to study it carefully to understand why and how the language has been subverted. It has been totally subverted, okay? And so I can't blame the average Christian from believing what the mainstream churches teach about this, okay? So since we've done the whole show on the second half of the book of Galatians, Chapter 4 will be next week, but let me ask you one more time here about verse 29, that it's not saying if you believe in Christ, then you are an offspring.
It's saying that if you're Christ's, then you're of Abraham's offspring.
Right.
In other words, if you're not Abraham's offspring, right. then you ain't Christ.
Right. It's presupposed that you have to be an Israelite anyhow. Okay.
Absolutely.
Right. So understanding that presupposition, there's no way this verse can be interpreted universally. Yes. Okay, very good. All right, folks. I hope we've clarified the situation in Galatians chapter 3, how the Judeo-Christian world has become the Antichrist under the influence of the Jews. But obviously, I don't know how much Schofield had to do with distorting this book of Galatians. Obviously, these Judeo-Christians don't need much help, do they?
Well, no. Schofield, you know, this Galatians translation is from 1611.
Okay, right.
And let me, you know, I don't like to defend the King James. They made a whole lot of errors.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we just saw where they translated a noun as a verb as a noun. Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, they, and that's inexcusable.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, it's inexcusable.
Yes.
A noun is a noun. It's an object.
Right.
A verb
it's
is an action.
It's translated as a noun. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And a verb has to be acting on something else.
Yeah.
So they're definitely missing something when you start translating verbs as nouns and nouns as verbs. And the King James does it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
in
these discussions we've had, there must be half a dozen instances where we've come across this.
Yeah, and more, certainly. Yes, yes.
Now, but, you know, they knew... That they knew in their hearts that they fit into this picture,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't know how. They were blind.
Right, right.
So they universalized the text to do what Paul said you couldn't do, to squeeze yourself in.
Right, yeah, because they didn't understand that they were Israel.
Well, and if they didn't do that, we wouldn't have this for our own introspection today.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And indeed, it requires a lot of introspection to understand. So what you're saying is that because the King James translators did not understand that they were Israelites,
they universalized
the text in order to include themselves as Gentiles.
What choice did they have? They had to.
Yeah.
Now, don't forget that, you know, Yahshua Christ, he prophesied universalism.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of heaven is like a net. And when it cast into the sea, what does it do? It brings up all manner of fishes.
Yes.
All the word is kind. The word is race.
Yes.
The word is genos in that parable.
Right, right.
All different races of fishes.
Mm-hmm.
And the good ones are put in vessels. And the bad ones, they're not even thrown back into the ocean.
Uh-huh.
They're left on the shore.
Right.
They're cast aside on a shore to dry up and die.
Yes, yes.
That's the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
The good race only is kept.
Uh-huh. Okay, very good. All right. So it's amazing. Yeah, and that's a very good point, Bill, that because the King James translators were blind to their identity, that is one of the reasons why the King James translators resorted to universalism. It's really an incredible story. But now, of course, we are remembering who we are. And we are the Israelites of the Scripture. The Caucasian people are the true Israelites of the Bible. And there's no denying it. Anybody who says different is a liar. Okay? So I think that concludes Galatians chapter 3. Thank you all for listening. We're going to continue with Galatians chapter 4 next Saturday. My guest tomorrow will be Pastor Visser, and we're going to be discussing the proto-evangelion, or the false translation. In fact, they do to Genesis chapter 3:15 virtually identically what they do to Galatians 3:15 and 3:16, and a very, very similar approach in the translation here. So we're going to discuss that and probably do a little bit of comparison between these two verses, Genesis 3:15 and Galatians 3:15. So that will be our show tomorrow. I invite you to join that. Again, click on the advertisers here. And Massey's Women's Shoes is up there. It's not that sex ad that was up there before.
Well, if it's sex ads, click on it, because that's definitely a Jew.
Right.
And you're definitely making that Jew pay for our talk show.
Okay,
so click on the sex ad, and you don't have to stay there.
Right. Just click and leave, right?
Yeah, that's all you need. They right. need that click, and you could close yeah. that screen up. It don't matter.
All right. Okay, so ladies and gentlemen, I hope we did well here in explaining how these verses in Galatians chapter 3 have been distorted, what they really are saying, and that the exclusive message of Christian Israel cannot be denied. Thank you very much, Bill.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh, and good night, everybody.